It was communion this weekend in Letterkenny, and over the course of the week we have been looking at the book of Galatians. There are four times in which Paul speaks about either something or someone being crucified. So on Wednesday, or Tuesday rather, we saw that for the Christian, our sinful nature has been crucified. It no longer has the power to control us and to compel us to sin. We also saw that that crucifixion is to be an ongoing thing. We're to be constantly fighting against sin and putting it to death. And then this morning, we saw that along with Christ, I, as a Christian, have been crucified. And we saw that that brings us assurance about our forgiveness of our sins. It gives us power to fight temptation, and it gives us assurance that we are accepted and valued by God. So this evening we come to look at another example in the book of Galatians. So Galatians 5 or 6, reading from verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet, they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. One thing we have seen in our series on Galatians is that the cross is right at the very centre of the Christian faith. It's not just an optional extra. It's not just something you can tack on. Rather, it is something that transforms everything. And this evening, we're wanting to look at how the cross transforms our perspective. It transforms the way that we're able to see. So we'll jump straight in with the first point. The cross of Christ transforms how we see ourselves. The cross of Christ transforms how we see ourselves. There's a massive problem in Galatia. There are false teachers. We'll not go into exactly what they were teaching. We'll simply note the contrast. For Paul, everything is about the cross. But for these false teachers, the important thing is doing good works. It's a disastrous teaching, and one of the reasons it's so disastrous we see in these verses. So one of the reasons it's so disastrous we see in the closing verses of chapter 6. One of the knock-on effects of trusting in good works is boasting. Verse 13, these false teachers boast in your flesh. You can maybe imagine them boasting. Look at how great we are. Look at how many people we have persuaded to follow our rules. And Paul shows us here, the very fact that they are boasting shows that they haven't been transformed. So, let's look instead at a life that has been transformed by the cross of Christ. Let us look at Paul. Because this great truth of the cross has seeped into Paul's mind. Again and again, Paul has chewed over what Jesus has done in his death. And this has allowed Paul to see things differently. That's why in verse 14, he says something which is completely alien to the false teachers. He says, may I never boast. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has come to understand it is impossible to boast in the cross and to boast in your goodness. It's a bit like saying something is black, but actually it's also white. It's a contradiction. Paul understands you cannot be transformed by Christ's crucifixion and yet carry on boasting in something else. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That leads us to a question. Why is it that Paul will never boast in anything else? And I think part of the reason is the cross shows Paul what he is really like. Let's go back in time. It is several hours before Christ's death. Jesus knows exactly what's ahead. So he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays. But you'll remember from the Gospel account, it was no ordinary prayer. Jesus said himself, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." We read that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus, in his horror and in his disgust at what is coming next, pours out his soul in prayer. And he prays, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me." Imagine. The Son of God himself, he is praying with passion. Maybe he's praying with tears. Certainly he's praying with an anguished, tormented soul. Surely God the Father is going to say, "Yes, I will find another way. You don't need to go to the cross." But what is the answer from heaven? It's no. God doesn't provide another way. If Jesus is going to redeem his people, then he needs to face the shameful, excruciating death on the cross. And surely, that very fact tells us something rather profound about ourselves. It tells us there is no other way. It tells us the sin that we have is so serious, so wretched, so filthy and black and unimaginably awful, there is no other way to deal with it. It tells us we're so sinful, so dead in our sins, so vile and wicked in our hearts, we can never have forgiveness without the cross of Christ. And grasping this fact means that Paul's view of himself has been transformed. The cross shows Paul that in his natural state, there is one single fact that is most fundamental. And that is that Paul is a guilty man. It's surprising, isn't it? Let's not lose the surprise just because we're familiar with these words. Paul was an incredibly upright man. He's someone who had memorized most, if not all, of the Old Testament. Someone who debated the small print of God's law. He went on to plant churches and to lead people to Christ. He even writes parts of the Bible. Later on, he was whipped. He was locked up. He was beaten for preaching Christ. And yet, Paul says here, "May I never boast in anything. In my evangelism, my discipling, my faithfulness, my knowledge, my calling. May I never boast in anything accept the cross of Christ. The cross showed Paul that without Jesus, he was nothing. He was hopelessly dead in his sins. And if it shows that to Paul, shouldn't it also show it to us? It shows us there is nothing inside us that's even remotely worth talking about. There is nothing we can do to deal with our sins. The cross shows us something about ourselves. That's the negative thing. Of course, there's also the positive side, because Paul sees the cross as a great reason to rejoice and to worship. The cross is the channel of God's salvation for those who believe. It's something that brings enemies, like the Jews and the Gentiles, together. It unites them as brothers and sisters. It's through the cross that God extends his salvation from Israel to the ends of the earth. It's through the cross that God disarms and crushes Satan. And it's only in the cross that we can be certain that we have been forgiven. The cross is the most wonderful, glorious thing in all of creation. It is the one and only thing in all of the world that it is right and proper to boast in. This morning, we had communion. The evening service after communion is often called the Thanksgiving Sermon. So even as we sit and listen to the sermon, let's be thankful. Let us marvel and rejoice in the cross of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we might just find ourselves being challenged. One challenge is this: what is it that I normally boast in? You know, I'm guessing that none of us are crass enough to actually brag about some of these things, but I wonder, do we sometimes give ourselves a bit of a pat on the back? You know, another Christian says something really stupid, and we think to ourselves, well, at least I know my Bible. Or we meet a friend, someone we knew from before we were a Christian, and this friend's life is still messed up. And sometimes we can say to ourselves, well, at least I managed to sort my life out. You young people, when you go to school and you're discussing with your friends what you did at the weekend, and sometimes you can think, well, isn't it good that at least I go to church? We boast. What do we boast in as a church? When we hear about other congregations in Donegal, and they're so worried about what the world thinks that they flip-flop when it comes to the big issues. Do we sit there smugly? Do we applaud ourselves for getting it right? Or do all of these things, good as they may be, lose their shine because we are obsessed with the cross of Christ? Let us be obsessed with that one thing. Let us talk about it. Let us rejoice in it. And as we do that, we'll begin to see ourselves for what we really are. The cross of Christ transforms how we see ourselves. Secondly, the cross of Christ transforms how we see the world. Paul tells us in verse 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me." Well, there's a problem. Mark mentioned it this morning. Problem is, the front cover of my Bible has a cross. The Donegal flag has a cross. People wear it around their necks. They have pictures on their walls. Here in Ireland, the cross is just a nice symbol. But, as Mark was saying this morning, go back 2,000 years and things are different. The cross was a horrible thing that inspired fear. It was such an awful thing that only the scum of the earth could ever be crucified. In fact, it was so shameful, it was illegal for Roman citizens, no matter what they had done, to be crucified. You could be Osama bin Laden, and as long as you had your Roman passport, you wouldn't be subjected to the cross. And again, as Mark said, it was such an unspeakably horrible thing, it was actually a bad word. If you were to talk about it at a dinner party, people would be sitting there open-mouthed. They used euphemisms like the unlucky tree. It was an incredibly awful, shameful thing. And I can't help but imagine one of the early Christians being put on the spot by one of their friends. And the friend says to them, "What's this gospel that you keep on talking about?" The Christian says, "Well, it's the message about how Jesus saves us from our sins." And this friend presses them a bit more, says, "Well, how did he do that?" The Christian says, "Well, he did it by dying and by rising again." "Oh, and how did he die?" "Well, he was killed unjustly, even though he was innocent." "Okay, and how did they kill him?" You can just imagine the Christian saying, "Well, actually, he was killed on a cross." You can imagine just how embarrassing this might have been for some Christians. Not for Paul. Paul boasts in the cross of Christ. He shouts it from the rooftops. And understanding just how shameful the cross was makes what Paul says here even more incredible. But as well as that, it helps us to understand what Paul says next. Because Paul tells us, by the cross of Christ, the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. So imagine that you are at a crucifixion. You see the prisoner being led out to die. His face is black and blue from the beating he's received. The skin is hanging off his back from the awful gashes of the whip. This prisoner staggers pathetically towards his death. He is jeered at, laughed at, mocked, abused, spat at. And then he's led to the cross. And there's that awful sound of the hammer as the nails are driven into his flesh. He's hoisted into the air, and he hangs there. He's stripped bare, exposed to the elements, left for everybody to see his shame. And at first, he cries out in pain, but then, as the time goes on, he starts going quiet. Instead, there's a whimper. He gasps for air. It's pathetic. He barely has the strength to speak as his life slips away. And then, imagine you see the corpse, because it's left there to hang some more. It's grey. It's lifeless. The face is swollen beyond recognition. The arms are out of place. And the people around you look at this corpse with contempt and disgust. In fact, maybe even they turn away because the sight they see is so dismal and so disgusting. The crucified man is a disgraceful, odious, worthless, contemptible piece of dirt. He is despised by everyone who sees. And Paul says here, through the cross of Christ, the world is crucified to me. In other words, Paul looks at the world and he is disgusted by the things that he sees. Maybe he thinks of the things that he used to cherish, influence and reputation, and he says, why would I want something so worthless? Maybe he thinks of things that grip other people, money, sleeping around, and he thinks those things are so pathetic. Paul has been transformed by the power of the cross. And so have you, if you're a believer. So if you're a Christian, can you not see how crazy it is to mess around with sin? Can you not see it is like playing with a crucified corpse? Can you not see how to toy with sin is to live in denial over what happened at the cross of Christ? The world has been crucified to us. When you're tempted in this coming week, when you see an opportunity to sin and it seems so shiny and appealing, the correct response is to turn away in disgust. It is to remind yourself sin is a vile, wretched, shameful thing. When you're tempted, stop listening to the one who tempts you. Start listening to the one who died for you. Lift your eyes from the sin, the grubbiness. Fix them on the glory of the cross of Christ. May I never boast except in the cross of Christ, through which the world is crucified to me. The cross of Christ transforms how we see the world. Then our third and final point. The cross of Christ transforms how the world sees us. The cross of Christ transforms how the world sees us. I don't plan to say much about this because it's going to be the focus of a later evening service in about a month's time. But as we saw, the crucified man was a wretched, detestable thing. He was despised by everyone who sees him. And Paul tells us here, it's not simply that the world is crucified to me, it is also that I am crucified to the world. The world looks at the believer with revulsion and abhorrence. And I simply want to make two very simple points of application. First one is for the church. I don't like pointing fingers at other churches, but I do know some, and they just don't get this verse. They say to themselves, how can we get more people to come to church? And then they think, we need to give young people the things that they want. And so if young people like rock concerts, then we'll have a praise band. If young people like this TV personality, then we'll get our pastor to preach like that. But the fact is, we have been crucified to the world. The world looks at Christians with hatred and contempt. The world thinks that Christians are weird, and it always will. And so, having cooler music, or cooler pastors, or a slicker presentation, really, it's a bit like taking the corpse of a man who's been crucified and combing the hair. It doesn't work. The second application is for individuals. As I was preparing this, I was thinking of certain friends of mine. They're Christians, but they're also weak. They have been crippled by a determination to fit in. They want to be part of the cool crowd. They just can't bear the thought of being unpopular. And I've watched them as they have made moral compromises. And they have excuses. They try to justify what they're doing. But the real reason is they want to appeal to the world. But Paul tells us here, we have been crucified. So who cares if our neighbours think we're weird for going to church? Because the world always thinks that Christians are weird. Who cares if the world thinks that our ladies are strange because they dress modestly? The world looks down on us no matter what we do. Who cares if the other men at the mart think that you're a goody two-shoes because you stick to the law? Because the world wouldn't like us even if we tried. We have been crucified to the world. And our response should be, who cares? Because we get the cross of Christ. We get forgiveness of sins purchased by Christ's blood at the cross. We get adoption as sons and daughters of God, secured by Christ's death at the cross. We get the heavenly inheritance won by Christ at the cross. And yes, we lose the esteem of the world, but what do we gain? As we saw this morning, the love and the acceptance and the affection of God Himself, guaranteed by the cross of Christ. As I say, this is our Thanksgiving service. Let us be thankful for what we have. Well, let us stand and come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. How we thank you for this most wonderful, most glorious, most magnificent thing in all of creation. Father, we praise you for how at the cross Christ has won the victory that has secured our salvation. We praise you for how at the cross Christ has so clearly displayed his love and his mercy for us. Father, we praise you for how at the cross we have been crucified to the world and it no longer holds the same appeal to us. And we thank you even, Father, for how at the cross we have been crucified to the world and we are despised, and yet we have something so much better because of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your mercy. thank you for all of these wonderful things that you have done for us. We pray that you will forgive us for how our hearts have been dull, for how we haven't been thankful, for how we focused instead on the things that we don't have and can't have. Father, we pray that you will transform our thinking. Help us to see the world for what it is. And help us to see the cross for what it is. The most wonderful thing of all. Father, we pray that you will cause us to be obsessives. May you help us to obsess over the cross of Christ. May you help us to boast in it, to glory in it, to speak to each other about it, and to speak to others as well. Father, help us to get our perspective right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.